Well, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to open up to the book of Romans. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 11 today. But as you guys are turning there, those who know me know that I like toys. If you've ever been in my office, you know that there's all kinds of stuff on the walls. There's baseball cards. There's bobbleheads. I'm a little bit of a collector of toys. But to be honest with you, I have a definitive toy that is my favorite. There is one toy in my childhood that even to this day, I still keep and protect and love. And that is, what's that?
Play-Doh.
No, that Play-Doh gets too hard. I think there is some Play-Doh in my attic, actually. But no, there is one toy. Isaiah, do you know what my favorite toy is? Transformers. How many of you guys are familiar with Transformers? They were... Some of you guys know who Transformers are. They're still making Transformers movies. They're still making Transformers cartoons. Transformers, the first Transformers cartoon came out in 1985. I was 8 years old, and they hooked me from the beginning. If you don't know anything about Transformers are these robots that come from the planet Cybertron. They came here to Earth, and they can transform. They go from robots, and they transform into earthly vehicles and animals, and it's awesome. And the good guys fight against the bad guys, and it's great. I just love Transformers. So here's what I thought. I still have many of my Transformers toys. Yes. The Decepticons. Yeah, they deceive people. All right. So we're building on previous knowledge. All right, so here's what I did today. I brought a couple of my Transformer toys. I have them in robot mode. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you the robot, and then I'm going to see if there's someone who wants to guess what they transform into. All right, you guys ready? All right, this is the most famous of all Autobots. This is Optimus Prime. Does anybody want to guess what Optimus Prime transforms into? Chris?
A semi-truck.
Well, let's see if you're right. That's right. It's a semi. Are you clapping for Chris or that I just transformed that so quick? That was awesome. Yeah, and here's the rest of Optimus's semi. Isn't he glorious? All right. Let me give you another one. This, ladies and gentlemen, is Blaster. Here's Blaster. Anybody want to guess? Isaiah, you play Transformers with me. You can't play this game. Anybody want to guess what Blaster transforms into? All right, go ahead, Isaiah. A boombox? What? Are you crazy? Oh, twist his head. Now, realize most of these toys are 30 years old, so. All right, yes, Isaiah got it right. It's a boombox. Some of you are looking at me like, what's a boombox? All right, one more. This is my boy, Grimlock. Grimlock is awesome. Dad, you purchased many of these toys for me. Do you know, right, Jacob, you know what Grimlock, sorry, Dad. What do you think he turns into? A tank. Ooh, that's a good one. Dad, you have a guess? You know what Grimlock transforms into? All right, well, let's find out. Boy, you guys are on the edge of your seat here, aren't you? Yeah, Transformers are cool, aren't they? All right, he transforms into a T-Rex. Isn't that awesome? So cool. All right. I have Bumblebee. Bumblebee's like this big. You guys can barely see these ones. I tried to pick bigger ones. I do have ones that are like this big, but yes, Steve. Dinobots, hey. Listen. I don't want to speak for Hasbro, but yeah, they don't really fit. But like, we're like, oh, we can get robots that transform into dinosaurs. Yeah, we can sell that. So that's how it fits. Well, why am I showing you my toy collection? You're like, Pastor George, I think so much less of you now. That's fine. Because to be honest with you, there's something about robots that could change into cars and trucks and dinosaurs that I have and still find pretty awesome. And I don't think I'm alone in enjoying an amazing transformation. We love stories where characters go through life-altering changes and become new and better people. Think of most movies or books that you read. The character goes through some kind of story arc where their ideas or their decisions or their lives are dramatically changed. This is drama to us. This is entertainment to us. We love seeing amazing changes in people's lives. And the same is true for us as followers of Jesus Christ. We love the narratives in the Bible about Moses, Nebuchadnezzar, the Apostle Paul, people whose lives were going in one way and God stepped in, did an incredible work, and everything changed for them. In fact, isn't that how we began our service today? Amanda shared with us the amazing change that God is still doing in the lives of people. And that's what Paul focuses on here in Romans chapter 8. So that's what we're going to take some time to look at this morning. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 5 to 11. As you're turning there, just a reminder, for most of our study of the book of Romans and most of the first seven chapters of Romans has really focused on our situation. And to be honest with you, left completely to ourselves, it's a pretty bleak picture. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter what our background is, where we came from, where we're going, all of us find ourselves in the exact same situation, that if Christ did not intervene, every single one of us would be separated from him for eternity. But God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Romans 5 tells us, Christ died for us. And here in Romans chapter 8, Paul begins to turn the page on the story of the book of Romans. Once we understand what our situation would be left to ourselves, we begin to genuinely appreciate what Christ has done for us, the dynamic and life-changing change that comes for those who know and accept Jesus Christ. Paul's going to be continuing to talk about that change here in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 11. Here's what God's word says. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the flesh's desire. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on the Spirit's desire. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. Let's pray, and we're going to take a few moments this morning and explore these verses together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the transformed lives that we see because of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we don't transform into cars or trucks or dinosaurs, Lord. We transform into new creations. The old has passed away and something new has come into being. So as we take some time this morning and look at what happens in that transformation, how we become new people, I pray that you would guide us through your Holy Spirit. We don't make the Bible say what we want it to say. We open up our hearts and we allow you to speak to us. So I pray your Spirit would be the one that speaks today, that our lives would be receptive to hearing from you today. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, here in Romans 8, Paul will break down the incredible changes that take place in the life of a believer. So, Amanda, I don't mean to point you out, but you gave testimony of your salvation in Jesus Christ. What can you expect in this new life that you have with Jesus Christ? What can each of us expect God to do in us because we have a new life in Jesus Christ? That's exactly what Paul writes about in these verses. Last week, we looked at the changes that took place in our legal standing with God. This week, Paul focuses on the changes that take place in each person because of a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to look at. Three areas where we are transformed by Jesus Christ. The first we find in verses 5-8 says we are transformed in our mind. The first area that Paul addresses in these verses is what takes place in the mind of a new believer in Jesus Christ. We find it in verses 5-8. Let me read this to you one more time. Follow along with me if you still have Romans 8 open. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on the flesh's desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Paul lays out the differences between the mind set on the flesh and the mind that has been changed by Jesus Christ. And Paul kind of, in these verses, Paul kind of lays out what the mind controlled by the flesh looks like and what the mind that is being changed by Jesus Christ. And he kind of lays out for us what we can expect to see. In the flesh-filled mind, Paul says the following things. It says that the flesh-filled mind seeks fleshly desires. In other words, the mind that is still focused on the flesh is focused on selfishness. It is looking at the world. What can the world do for me? How can the world serve me? Its desires are about itself, not about the world around it. It said it's focused on death. The flesh-filled mind has fears of safety and is filled with fear. Why? Because death is the enemy, isn't it? Death is the end. If a mind is filled by the flesh, death is something to be feared. Safety is something to be coveted. Why? Because when this life ends, it ends. The flesh-filled mind is hostile towards God. It doesn't want to hear the advice of God. Why? Because it is living for itself. And it is unwilling to submit to God's law, Paul says. Why? Because the flesh-filled mind wants to be a law unto itself. Now think about this, because every one of us at some point lived a life where we were separated from God. No one is born saved. It is a choice that we make that God lays upon our hearts. So all of us have been in this place where we have been filled with the flesh-filled mind. The mind that is pursuing its own things, its own rules, its own ideas. Paul says, where does this lead? It leads to death. But in these verses, he also talks about the Christ-filled mind. And what does it look like when we have a transformed mind? Well, Paul gives us four things. It says it cares about the desires of God. The flesh-filled mind, though it's never perfect, doesn't just care about itself. It cares about what God cares about. Its interests are moving towards God's interests. It cares about life. It's not fearing death. It understands that there is promises for us beyond this life. So it cares about not just its life, but it cares about the lives of others. It's filled with peace. We live in a world of constant stress, constant anxiety. The mind that is filled with the Spirit is a mind that is able to have peace, even in the midst of chaos. And it's a mind that submits to God's command. It doesn't shake its fist at the things that God asks us to do and asks us to be. But understand that God asks us to do those things because He loves us. and desires the best for us and is willing to submit to them. See, when you read those two lists together, you understand that this is not a small change that takes place in our mind when we come to Jesus, but it is a dynamic transformation. It is literally going from one thing to something completely different. And it impacts how we look at ourselves. It also impacts the way that we look at the world around us. And this is exactly what the Bible says would happen when we come to Christ. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we read this. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is exactly what the Bible says happens to those who have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. God transforms our mind, the way we think about ourselves and the way that we think about the world that we are living in. In Isaiah 26:3, we read this. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Where do we get peace in this world? Well, it becomes a mind that is set on the things of God. We don't find peace by balancing our checkbook. We don't find peace by having enough stuff. Those of you guys who have a lot of stuff, you know, what's the problem with stuff? You got to take care of all that stuff. Stuff doesn't bring peace. The Bible tells us what brings peace. It is a mind that is steadfast, focusing on God. So the question is, if we understand that a mind that is focused on Christ is a transformed mind that changes the way that we see the world and see ourselves, what does the Christ-filled mind focus on? Well, I bet you wouldn't be surprised to know that the Bible tells us that too. In Philippians 4:8, we read this. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. The Bible is abundantly clear. When we come to Christ, we are a new creation. One of those parts of the creation is the transformed mind. God tells us what will happen and what we should reflect on. Why? Well, I have an interesting story to share with you. At Camp Fairhaven, there is a lake right in the middle of the camp. Camp pastor shared this story after several years of serving at this camp. And there are two sets of cabins and lodges on either side of the lake. One is the boy's side and the other is the girl's side. One year, as I was the camp pastor there, things were different than they had been in the past. This year, they couldn't get enough staff to run both sides of the camp. So they moved the boys to the girls' side and left the boys' side deserted. With one exception, since they were using all the cabins on the girls' side, they put me, the camp pastor, on the other side of the camp. I felt like I was living in a ghost town. But the camp was not deserted. It was overrun by squirrels. There were these squirrels were the boldest animals I had ever seen. They would scurry up the walls of the cabin. They would leap from branches to my roof while I was sitting right there on the porch watching them. They weren't skittish at all. When I dropped a carrot stick on the ground, they didn't grab it and run away with it. They grabbed it and dropped it at the foot of a little tree about 5 feet where I was sitting. Then they scurried up and down the tree, glaring at me, squeaking at me, as though daring me to come and take the carrot stick away from them. I was surprised at first to see so many squirrels on the grounds. There weren't that many the previous year, but then I realized there probably were that many. They were just in hiding in the woods because there were so many campers around. And this made me think, the campground will never be deserted. It will always be filled. It may be filled with campers, it may be filled with squirrels, but it will always be filled. The same thing is true with our mind, isn't it? Our mind is always filled with something. Now, my wife and I have had many conversations about this because she is always thinking about something at any time of night and day. Her mind is always working, and she is jealous of me because I can go through long periods of time without thinking about anything. But that's not completely true. The reality is, much like Camp Fairhaven, our minds are always filled with something. We can fill them with the things of this world, or as transformed believers in Jesus Christ, we can fill them with the things that are good and noble and pure and right. And the Bible tells us exactly what happens when we choose to fill our minds with the things that are right. We experience the joy of the transformed life. But that's not the only area that Paul talks about. We're going to need that page of my notes. That's not the only area that Paul talks about, and not the only transformation that takes place in Jesus Christ. The second thing we see in these verses is that Paul says we have a transformed mind, and we also have a transformed spirit. Where do we see this? Well, look at verse 9 with me one more time. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the spirit. Indeed, the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. This idea of the Spirit is one of the more difficult things for us to talk about and explain when it comes to the transformed life. But there are two Greek words that the Bible commonly translates into spirit. And both of them are useful in understanding what it means to have a spirit that is transformed by God. The one, and the more common one that we find in the Bible, is the Greek word pneuma, which is translated wind, breath, or being. We see it translated different ways in the context, but that idea of being is when we see that word in the Bible translated as being, it's saying the spirit is our innermost being. It's not our body, it's not our mind, it's all the other stuff that makes up who we are as people. The second word in the Bible that is often translated as spirit is the Greek word psyche, and it's the word that is translated personality or emotions. This one's a little bit more specific, but it is talking about, we see these words talking about our being, how we experience, interact, how we feel about certain things in our lives. Together, these terms paint the picture of the innermost being of a person. See, unlike the mind or the body, which can be observed, it can be tested, a person's spirit is much harder to gauge. But that doesn't mean that it is not impacted by the transforming power of Jesus Christ. Let me show you straight from the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, we read this. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. These are all things that are happening not to the outside of the person, not to the mind of the person, but into the innermost being of the person. When they come to know Jesus Christ, the inside is changed as well. We see this in the New Testament as well. 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul writes this, the Spirit that God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. These are all internal characteristics, aren't they? The Spirit of God doesn't just change the way we think. It doesn't just change what we do. It changes the innermost being of a follower of Jesus Christ. It doesn't just change the tangible. Our emotions, our personality, and our very being is being transformed as well. Let me ask you a question. What does it mean and what does it look like when those changes take hold in a believer in Jesus Christ's life? Well, once again, much like with our mind, where we see exactly what it looks like, the Bible tells us what it looks like when our insides are transformed. We see it in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing, there is no law. Did you catch that last line? It says, against such things, there is no law. Why? Because what Paul is saying here is, listen, the mind, we can legislate against, right? Actions, we can legislate against. How a person feels on the inside, we have no laws for that. We can guess. We can speculate, but can we look inside a person and decide how they're feeling? No. What these verses tell us is that a life that is transformed doesn't just have its mind changed, doesn't just have its actions changed. It has the very being of who you are that is being transformed into something new and beautiful. A life that is filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. These are hard things to measure, aren't they? But this is what happens. This is what grows out of our lives when we don't just say some magic words about Jesus, but when we allow him to transform who we are. We truly get changed from the inside out, which is exactly what this passage is telling us. Well, what does this look like for us? Well, let me go back to my box of illustrations. I have this glove here. And let me ask you a question. If I just put this glove here, what does it do? It doesn't do much. It'll just sit there all day. It won't get up and move. If there's a light bulb that needs to be changed, it's not going to magically just change the light bulb. What does it need in order to be useful? It needs something on the inside, doesn't it? And this is exactly what the Bible says that God does as well. Now this glove has real purpose. It can do things. It can make an impact. What does it need? It needs something on the inside that changes it. This is what God does. He doesn't just change our mind. He doesn't just change our actions. He changes us and empowers us from the inside as well. But Paul has one more area where the transformed life takes place, and we find that in verses 10 and 11. He transforms our body as well. Look at these verses. In verse 10, it says, "But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." The idea of Jesus changing our actions is the most obvious transformation that people expect from someone who knows Jesus. The most common criticism I hear of believers in Jesus Christ is you say that you love Jesus, but your actions don't reflect that. Right? This is the thing that we see. We see people who say, "Oh, I love Jesus," and they keep acting the same sinful and worldly ways. Understand, just like God wants to transform your mind, he wants to transform your spirit. Guess what? He also wants to transform your body, your actions as well. How do I know this? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. It says this, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." A little bit later on in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 30-31, Paul writes this, "So whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God." A transformed body is one that does all things for the glory of God. This is a daily and ongoing act of worship. In Romans 12:1, we read this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is true and proper worship." I love that idea of living sacrifices. If you guys are familiar with the Old Testament sacrificial system, there were plenty of dead offerings, weren't they? They would take a sheep or a goat or a bull, and they would take its life and put it on the altar. Did the bull have any way of getting off of that altar? No. Why? Because it was dead. And that's where its body was going to go. It had no choice in the matter. One of the amazing things about being a follower of Jesus Christ is we're not dead sacrifices that have no choice. We are living sacrifices. At any moment, Chris can decide, "I'm getting off that altar. I'm done serving Christ. What God gives us the ability to do, what God has transformed us to do, is not just to be his unwilling servants, but to be a willing servant who each and every day chooses to follow him with the things that we do. This is what discipleship looks like. It's not just following God for a day or for a week or for a month. It is every single day we wake up and say, today, I'm going to follow you. This is what it means to have a transformed body. Not to make it out for one or two services, not to help a couple people and then go your own way. It is a life that has been transformed each and every day. Every day, we take up our cross and we follow him. A drunk man was miraculously converted at the Bowery Mission. Prior to his conversion, Joe had a reputation of being a dirty drunk for whom there was no hope. A miserable existence laid ahead of him in the ghetto. But following his conversion to a new life in Jesus Christ, everything changed. Joe became the most caring person that anyone associated with the mission had ever known. Joe spent his days and nights hanging out at the mission, doing whatever needed to be done. There was never any task that was too lowly for Joe to take on. There was never anything that he was asked to do that he considered beneath him. Whether it was cleaning up the vomit left from some violently sick alcoholic or scrubbing the toilets after careless men left the bathroom filthy, Joe did what was asked with a soft smile on his face and with seeming gratitude for the chance to help. He could be counted on to feed feeble men who wandered into the mission off the street, to undress and tuck into bed men who were too out of it to take care of themselves. One evening when the director of the mission was delivering his evening evangelistic message to the usual crowd of still and sullen men with drooped heads, there was one man who looked up. He came down the aisle to the altar and he knelt there, crying out to God to help him change. The repentant alcoholic kept shouting, "Oh God, make me like Joe. Make me like Joe. Make me like Joe." The director of the mission leaned over and said to the man, "Son, I think it would be better if you prayed, make me like Jesus." The man looked up at the director with a quizzical look and asked, "Is Jesus like Joe?" This is what happens when we have a transformed body. We become the very image of Jesus Christ to others. Make no mistake, the message of the gospel has been given to us to share to the world. It is hard to share a message that we don't live ourselves. So we give our lives to Christ. Why? So by seeing us, they'll see him. The Bible tells us, your good works, let people see your good works so that they can praise your Father who is in heaven. We don't do good for our sake. We do good for his sake. We do good for his honor and glory. Do we reap the benefits of living a life that God tells us to? Absolutely. Is there blessing and joy that comes with obeying the Heavenly Father? Absolutely. In the midst of that, we also become a living, breathing testimony of the good news of Jesus Christ. What do these verses tell us in closing? They talk about a total transformation when it comes to Jesus Christ. See, Amanda, Jesus isn't just looking to change one or two things in your life. He wants to change you from the inside out, to change your heart, your spirit, your body, and he wants that for all of us. This isn't just some casual relationship we have with God. It is a total transformation. And by the way, this is exactly what Jesus said. Listen to what he says in John 14:6. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus isn't being redundant here. He's talking about the total transformation of a person that has a right relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, I'm the way. You're looking for a way. Your innermost being wants to know the right way to go in life. Jesus says, I'm that. He says, I'm the truth. Intellectually, you want to know what the truth is? Jesus says, come, taste and see that the Lord is good. He says, I'm the life. What do I do with my life? Jesus says, I've come to transform your body and give you direction and purpose in life. I'm here to guide your spirit, your mind, your body. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. See, a relationship with Christ isn't about showing up at church. It isn't about praying before you eat. It is about allowing God control to everything. Your direction, your mind, your spirit, all that you are is what he is offering to transform, to give us new and abundant life from the inside out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we have celebrated new life in Christ, it is also a privilege to be able to look at what that entails. And Lord, we thank you that you're not just here to fix some parts of us, that you are here to transform us totally into the image of your Son. These verses are powerful and difficult verses because when we read them, we realize how often we hold parts of ourselves back. We hold back giving our mind to you or giving ourselves to you or giving our actions and our works to you, Father. But Lord, you want to change them all. You want to make us new people, new creations. So I pray that we would not just hear your word today, but that we would search our hearts. We would search our lives. And Lord, if there are areas of our lives that need to be submitted to you, areas that we've held back for ourselves, whether they be in our mind, in our spirit, or in our body, I pray that we would offer them to you. That we would not hold back anything, but that we would allow ourselves to be completely and totally transformed by the power of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.